Turn this morning to John chapter 5. The first two words in John chapter 5 are after this. After this. Well, I suppose we ought to look up and see after what. And I won't have you read it, but in chapter 4 of John, the last part of this, is actually recorded the second miracle that our Lord ever performed. The first, we all know, was the changing of water into wine at the wedding feast. And that put his blessing upon marriage as a picture of his relationship with his people. And the second miracle was this nobleman had come seeking the Lord Jesus Christ because his son was sick. It says he besought the Lord to come with him down to Capernaum. He'd walked many, many miles or ridden to where he could find the Lord. And said, he said to him, he said, I need you to come down to Capernaum with me. He said, ere lest my son die. And of course, our Lord didn't actually have to go there. All he had to do was speak. And he really didn't have to speak. All he had to do was will it to be so. And this man went home, and a servant met him on the way and said, your son's all well. And that was the second recorded miracle. And that pictures what's happening, we hope, right here, right now. Do we realize that our children are sick? They are so sick. They are sick with sin. But if God is pleased to speak, he can heal them. He can make them well. And we pray that might happen. You see in verse 1 of chapter 5, it says, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda. It has five porches. Now, what the sheep market was, we need to realize, is that it was a place where sheep were brought for three purposes. They were brought to be sheared, they were brought to be slaughtered, or they were brought to be bought and sold. One of those three things. And to the world, especially the religious world, you know that's what God's sheep are for? They're to be sheared. Boy, take everything they got if you can get it. They're to be slaughtered. How many have been put to death over the years? And on the other hand, they're even bought and sold. And that's just the simple truth of the matter. But God's sheep, as we'll see, they're only going to be bought and sold one last time. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ has already bought them. He's paid the price. They already belong to him. When he went up Calvary and his blood was shed, that's the price that was paid, and his sheep belong to him. And it's just a matter of when he comes to get them again and bring them through the sheepfold, through the sheep gate into his fold. Now, we do need to understand that this, when it says the pool, most of you kids think of the community pool. Boy, it's got that painted blue bottom, and the water's beautiful, and it's such a clean and smells good, nice place. That's not what this was. The purpose of this pool was for sheep to drink. They had been brought from all the places around and herded through this one gate into Jerusalem, and they just trampled in. Now, nobody was there to wipe their feet or clean them up. And, you know, farm animals kind of do their business wherever they are. And let's not think that this was some spa. This was a nasty place. This place was filthy. It was covered with dirt and sheep dung, and it was not a beautiful place. And that's a picture of where the Lord finds his sheep. We're in a nasty place, aren't we? By nature, we just bathe in our sin. We just dwell in it. We like it. We're comfortable there. Sheep didn't mind coming through the sheep gate. They didn't mind this place. It was unclean. But notice the name of this place, Bethesda. That's the place of flowing water. And also, it literally means house of mercy. So, God's Spirit in time always brings all his sheep to the house of mercy to find Jesus Christ, the water of life. What a simple picture that is. And he doesn't bring them there to be sheared. He doesn't bring them there to be slaughtered, not to be sold, but to be bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice there's not one, there's not two, three, four, there's five porches. Say, so what's that mean? Well, it means there's plenty of room. Don't anybody ever say, well, you know, I can't come to Christ. There's no room in there. Is that accurate? Turn over to Colossians 2. Hold John 5 because we're coming back there, but turn over to Colossians chapter 2. The house of mercy has plenty of room in it. The fountain of life, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's never going to run dry. But it says there in verse 3 that there's a great multitude. And that means there was a throng there, not a mob in that sense, but there was just, the place was packed. And we're going to find out part in why it was packed in a minute. But I mean, this is a place packed with sheep and shepherds. And the Lord had just performed a miracle where he made a man's son live. He was dying, and he made him live. You think there weren't some people following him? And this crowd, this throng, came into this place. And yet, there was room in this place when the Lord Jesus Christ came in for some folks beside the shepherds and all the throng that was there. And you say, well, is there, have you ever had this thought, I'm just too wicked. Why would the Lord save me? Is there room in him for, I mean, it says there's a number that can't be numbered. Is there room for me? Is there room for just one more in this? Look what it says in Colossians 2, verse 9. For in him, in the Lord Jesus Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, stay right there just a minute. Do we realize that in the Lord Jesus Christ dwells God? If you look out at night into the stars and the universe out there, we understand that's all in Christ. He controls that. Just the same way that one of you says, well, I'm going to pick up that book. He one day just hurl the stars into space. All of that's in him, in his control. It's who he is. He's almighty. He's all powerful. He's able to do whatever he determines to do. And when it says all of God is in him, you suppose there's room for you or me? You think there's just that much more room still left? Look across the page at Colossians 1 verse 19 where we read, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him, by Christ, to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. It's not just those stars and planets in the universe that are in him that he controls. It says there's room in him for some folks. Look at verse 21. And you, why can't this be talking about you this morning? You children, why can't this be talking about you? It says, and you that were sometimes alienating enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. You children ever been alienated from your folks for a little while? You ever done something? You go, man, they're mad at me. Woo! They're upset with me. That's called being alienated. You've done something to upset them. It says right here that those of us who have been, we alienated ourselves from God with our sin. It says he's able to reconcile. That means he's able to make it all right. When your parents get upset with you, you kids, aren't you glad when your folks finally go, it's okay, honey. It's okay. Look at verse 22. Reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Jesus Christ reconciled his sheep, his people, to himself when he went up Calvary and paid the price. Took the punishment for what we deserve. But turn back to John chapter 5, and do you see there in this verse, it talks about folks. Folks. And that word, in these five porches, there were lots of impotent folk. And this specifically means men and women, but you know what else it really means? It means boys and girls. If you look it up, these folks, it says there was boys and girls there. And you know what that word means? It's not just any boys and girls or any man or woman. It's those who have been beaten with impunity. They've been mistreated. They didn't get a spanking for what they did. They got one when they didn't do anything. They just got beat by unfair people and whatever. It's girls that have been made slaves and servants. Now, is that a picture of us or what? We are so totally slaves to our sin. Did you ever get up in the morning and go, well, I'm not going to do that today? Well, you just sort of write it down. It's not going to be long before we'll do it, is it? Why? Because we're slaves to our sin. I'm going to do what mom and dad say today all day long. Doesn't always work out that way, does it? And it's because we're slaves to sin. It's abused us and mistreated us, and we're still slaves to it. And these folk, listen to what else it says about them. It says they're impotent. Now that means they're feeble, they're diseased, they are strengthless. They cannot do for themselves what they need to do. Many of them are blind. That means they can't see. They plumb can't see. They're halt. They're crippled or lame. And some of them are withered. They have arms that have been shriveled up from sickness or through childbirth, I suppose. And so this is what this place the Lord walks into is full of. It's full of folks that are in bad shape. Is that a picture of us or what? By nature? Well, we're in bad shape. We're in a real mess because of our sin. Well, what were they doing there? You see the word, it says they were there waiting. 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 Now, we're not very good at that, are we? That's why in the Psalms it says, wait, I say, wait on the Lord. And as we're going to see, there was a man been there waiting a long time. Well, what were they waiting for? Look at verse 4. It says, they were waiting for the moving of the water. It says in verse 4, for an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water, made ripples on it, made waves. And whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, it was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. Hold that and turn to Genesis chapter 1. Turn to Genesis chapter 1. At a certain season, an angel went down, and God in the scriptures often manifested his presence through an angel. And if you study this out, you'll find sometimes that was the Lord Jesus Christ. He came himself in the appearance of an angel. At other times, it means that the Holy Spirit came manifested as an angel. And at other times, it was one of these heavenly beings that we read about. And we don't know what they look like. But when they came, they were on a mission from the Lord Jesus Christ. God sent them to do something on his behalf. So from time to time, an angel would come and trouble this water. There would be ripples. And water can be troubled, whether you've seen the ocean. It's moving, isn't it? You watch the snow melt up here, and it runs down a stream, and it's moving, isn't it? I can touch water, and it ripples. It moves, doesn't it? So this is a natural thing that water does move. And these people were there waiting for the moving of the water. The important being is that God came down to these folks. Do we see that? He came down to these sick folks. And that's a picture of when Christ would come down as a babe, as a man. Why did he come as a man? Because a man must die for the sins of another man. Christ had to die. A man had to be punished for the sins of men. God always makes his presence known to his people. Whether it's back in the day, the interesting thing is, are we paying attention? Do we notice when he comes? If he came this morning, would we notice? Would we see? Would we be paying attention? There were, how many men came through, how many shepherds came through the front of that place and saw the pool, and they looked and there was a rippling. And they thought, well, there must be a breeze in here or something. They didn't know. This was God manifesting himself as an angel, causing that water to move. And they didn't know what it was. He came and they missed it. It's always been this way. You want evidence of it? Look at Genesis 1, verse 1. It says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. It was all in Christ, and Christ just spoke, and the earth existed. And it says in verse 2, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. But then something happened. Look. And the Spirit of God, like an angel, came and moved upon the face of the waters. What was the next thing that happened? And God said, let there be light, and there was light. We see what happens when Christ comes, the water of life. When he comes, there's light. God's people, they see. Suddenly, when we couldn't see before, there were blind folks here, and they came, and when the water rippled, if they were the first one in, they could see. Don't we hope he comes this morning? Oh, he might come this morning and somebody who's blind might see. So that's the way it's always been. Turn back to John chapter 5. It's been that way since the first day. But notice this. It doesn't matter what we've done. It didn't matter what was wrong with each of these people. It didn't matter one bit. One had no arms that wouldn't move. As a man we're going to read about who couldn't apparently move his legs at all. He was totally crippled. And it didn't matter what the specific infirmity is. It doesn't matter what our sin is. As I said, do you ever think I'm just too wicked to save? Well, there's no such thing. The Lord is able to save. He's just able to save. You don't need anything added to the end of that. He's able to save. Whatever it is, he's able to do. And if you want a way to remember this whole story about this poor man and what the Lord did for him, here's a simple way to do it. Do you see in verse 4 it says, for an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water, whosoever. Whosoever. Any whosoever's here this morning? I think if I said whosoever, nobody here knows who I'm talking to, do you? It's just whosoever. But go a little further, it says, whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever. You think you're too wicked to say? I've had the thought. Whatsoever you've done. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ can save whosoever from whatsoever. He's totally able to save. He can do for us what we can't do for ourselves. And what a wonderful thing. Turn back a page to John chapter 3. Now it says at a certain season, he came, this angel came, and some think it was I read all the old writers, and some think he came every day, some think once a week, once a month, but most think it was just an indeterminate season. Never knew. The wind blows from where it comes and where it goes, nobody knows. The point is, he came. He can come this morning if he chooses. He can come. We may not see it coming. We may not actually know it when it happens. But after it happens, somebody's going to be different. Somebody. You know that's a scriptural term. Somebody. Somebody. There was a woman that had an issue of blood. She spent everything she had. And do you know what she did? She crawled through the legs of all this throng after the Lord and touched the hem of his garment. And he stopped and said, somebody touch me. You see how that's a script. He could save somebody here this morning. Wouldn't that be wonderful? He could save somebody. Well, if I'm a somebody, whatsoever I've done, whoever I am, he can save me. He could save one of our children this morning. Wouldn't that be glorious? But most folks think this happened at an indeterminate time. And don't be concerned. I hear folks give a testimony of sorts at times, and they sort of know the day and the message or the time or something, and I'm happy for them in that regard. But let's not worry. If we don't know the exact when the water was troubled for us, it doesn't matter. What matters is we're made whole. And we know who did it, the Lord Jesus Christ. Whosoever we are, He's done whatsoever we needed done for us. And whenever it was is not the issue. Look at John chapter 3, verse 5. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water," and that's a picture of him, a man who's born of Christ and of the Spirit, "he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind blows where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, that canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that's born of the Spirit." The issue is not when, is did it happen for us? That's the whole point of this thing. God's folks know, not necessarily when, but they know it happened. Now, the sign of the angel's coming was that the pool was troubled. And the sure sign a messenger of God is at hand is that men and women get troubled. And let me say this. We all have loved ones. We're concerned about them. We want them to hear the gospel, what have you. When they get troubled, leave them alone. In the sense of, we can't fix the trouble. And if the Lord is doing the troubling, He's going to do the healing. And the worst thing we can possibly do is say, "It's going to be okay. It's going to be all right. Don't get so upset about this." That's what modern religion is doing. It's telling folks, "It's going to be all right." They're totally saying the wrong thing. Calm down, calm down. No, no. Let's let our loved ones be troubled. Because if the Lord's the cause of the trouble, then He can fix it. If we ever see that Christ took our trouble at Calvary and put it away, that'll calm us down, and nothing else will. But notice that the first to step in when the water is troubled, and when that happens, can we imagine how happy somebody was? Somebody got happy, really happy. They'd been delivered from all of their sin. And there were, as I said before, sometimes folks don't notice. Paul was riding down the road to Damascus, and all of a sudden, you remember what everybody said? "It thundered. It thundered. It thundered." And you know what Paul said? "God spoke to me." He heard the voice of God. It took him off his horse and put him in the dust. So when the Lord speaks and it troubles our loved ones, let them be troubled. The Lord can speak and straighten it all out. He can make it right. Well, this poor man, it says, look in verse 5. Turn back to John 5 and look at verse 5. It says, "And a certain man was there which had had an infirmity for 38 years. I'm old enough that 38 years doesn't seem so long. But to some of you, it seems like a long time. The kid's sitting here going, 38? That's an old geezer. Well, to some it might be. To this man, it was a lifetime. Most think this man had been in this shape since the day he was born. That certainly fits our case, doesn't it? How long have we been in sin? We came forth from our mother's womb, speaking lies. We've been sick a long, long time. We're born in trespasses and sin. But look in verse 6 what happened. "And when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he'd been now a long time in that case," the Lord does know our case just like he knew this man's case. We understand that? He knows our case. "And he said unto him, Wilt thou be made whole?" The Lord knows just the question to ask to cause us to focus on what our problem is. And he said, "Wilt thou be made whole?" You say, what a, some think that's a silly question. Well, modern religion is asking the wrong questions, aren't they? What are they saying? Would you like to have the successful life? Would you like to be wealthy? Would you like to be happy? That's not the question. The question is, would you like to be made whole? What answer did he get? Look at verse 7. The impotent man, impotent here means he was helpless and hopelessly sick. He was crippled up in a condition. The only way this man got anywhere, if somebody picked up his bed with him on it and took him where he wanted to go. And he said, the impotent man answered him and said, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. And of course he wanted to be made whole. You think you've been sick for 38 years, you wouldn't be ready to be made whole? And that's what Christ does. He sends his Spirit to make us ready for when the man comes. But this man also knew this. You know what he learned in all that time? He knew what it would take. He had to be the first in the pool. And the second thing he learned is that he couldn't get there first. Have we learned that yet? Have we learned what our problem is and that we can't fix it? He said, I have no man. And salvation from our trouble requires a man to be perfect. Salvation from sin, you know what it takes? Perfection. We can't do it by ourselves. We need a man who can do it for us, and that's the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this man was making an effort. Do you hear that? He said, when I'm here and that water's troubled, he said, I try. Can we imagine the frustration this poor man experienced? He came day after day after day. And when the water was troubled, can we imagine how hard he tried to get across that floor with no legs, to get into that pool first so that he'd be made whole? He had years and years. It's like his feet were nailed to the concrete and he's crawling anyway, doing everything he can, and he never gets in that pool first. And folks, that's why modern religion is so bad. What was his free will worth now? You think he didn't want to be in that pool? He did. It's not our want to. It's his doing for us. The Lord Jesus Christ has to come where we are and do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. He says, while I'm coming, while I'm trying, with all my might, another steps in before me. Look at verse 8. Jesus said unto him, Rise. Rise. Take up your bed and walk. If the Lord ever speaks to us, are we ready to do what he tells us to do? Boy, this fella did. Look what he did. And it's a picture here. If the Lord ever comes to us, he'll say, Rise. And you know what we'll do? We'll rise up from our blindness and we'll see. We'll see him in the Word. We'll rise up from our sickness to complete health spiritually. We'll rise up from our lameness with the ability to walk in the Word. In Christ. And finally, we'll rise up from death and find out we have life. New life in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what happened to this man's lameness? It's gone, isn't it? He stood up and he's got his bed under his arm now. What happened to his lameness? You know where it is? The Lord took it. You say, when did the Lord take this man's lameness? There's only one time I remember him ever being lame. That's when he walked up Calvary. And they nailed his feet to that tree. This man understood what Christ had done for him. He let his feet be nailed to that tree so his feet weren't nailed to the concrete anymore. He was free in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a great picture, is it not? Look at verse 9. The Lord told this man what to do. In verse 9, immediately the man was made whole, took up his bed and walked. And on the same day with the Sabbath. Now, was the Lord Jesus Christ done with this man? He's all finished now. He's made him walk. Is that it? Well, read a little further. Verse 10 says, "And the Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It's the Sabbath day. It's not lawful for thee to carry your bed." Now, this is pretty amazing. If we had somebody in the community here that back then Jerusalem was a close-knit town, and every day the folks walking through town see whoever was bringing, who brought this man, by the way? Was it his brothers, his friends, his parents? Who brought him? Somebody picked up one end of the bed and somebody picked up the other, and they're going through town every day. Where are you going? Sheep market. What are you doing? We're taking what's his name here to, he wants to be at the sheep market, and they're taking him. Do we think these religious folks didn't know? You know what the religious guys were doing there? They were buying sheep for the slaughter down at the temple. They knew who this man was. He was the dirty, filthy cripple that was drug every day in and set down somewhere in Bethesda. They knew this guy. Now, can you imagine? They're all standing around there buying sheep or doing what they do, and here he comes carrying his bed, and they go, "What are you doing carrying your bed?" Why didn't they say, "You can walk"? That's amazing. Tell me how you can walk. Who did this for you? Wouldn't you think that would be the inquiry? No, religion doesn't care about the truth, doesn't care about Christ. They care about their silly rules, what they would impose upon you to be saved, when in fact it's all Christ. Christ did everything here that was done, didn't he? It's amazing. And what was his answer in verse 11? And he answered them, "Well, he that made me whole, the same said to me, take up your bed and walk." And then asked they him, "Well, what man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk?" And he said, that was healed, wist not who it was. He said, I don't know what his name was. For Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. They just swept him right out the door. He paused and said, take up your bed. He asked him the question, what would you like to have? He said, man, that I could walk. And he said, well, take up your bed and walk. And then the crowd swept him right on out of the sheep market. This fellow didn't even have time to ask who it was. Verse 14, afterwards. Now, is the Lord done with this man? Verse 14, after this, after the Pharisees got on him and dealt with him religious. Anybody here, when the Lord saved you, did your family think you were crazy? Did they just think, what are you doing? Did they still think, what are y'all doing over there? Y'all have all that strange stuff you talk about. Afterward, Jesus found this man in the temple and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee. Now, the Lord sought this man out, a mob was with him, but somehow he parted himself from them and came specifically to this man again. For what purpose? To tell him exactly who he was. He revealed himself to him. You know what this man spent the rest of his life doing? Look at verse 15. And the man did depart, and he told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he'd done these things on the Sabbath day. This man spent the rest of his life telling folks who did what. He was a whosoever who told them whatsoever he cured him of. And that's the only story we have, isn't it? If folks will just listen to us, we'll tell you who, we're nobodies. We're just a whosoever. But he's done everything for me that I need to ever have done. I'd like to think this man was in the temple giving thanks. Wouldn't you? He didn't know who did it for him, but he thanked God it had been done for him because he knew he couldn't do it himself. And whenever God saves a sinner, the sinner doesn't have to be coerced or cajoled to come here to worship, do you? You're here because he's done something for us. Now, over the years, this fellow had experienced some things, untold heartache. Can you imagine he had a sleepless night and he's brought in there and sat down and he's laying there watching the water, because you want to be first, you're watching it. And he just dozes off. And he wakes up suddenly to find out this fellow over here, the water's been troubled and he's run and jumped in ahead of him. Boy, can you imagine if one day you didn't feel good and didn't go? Find out the water was troubled and you missed it. Do we have loved ones, our children, parents, brothers and sisters, if they just come hear the gospel, what would we give? Wouldn't we just rejoice if they come hear the gospel? One time. Well, I would tell you not to be discouraged in that. Pray for them and keep asking them. Let me tell you a story. I met a woman 30-something years ago, and a dear, sweet lady. I was a younger man, so I remember her being old. She was widowed. She had three girls. And she told me her three girls, she said, it's my fault. She said, I raised them in false religion. And she said, they didn't want any part of this. And she said, I understand why. It's my fault. She said, but the Lord sent me a pastor, a preacher, to tell me the truth. And she said, you know, I'm hopeful. And we should be too. Because you see, what happened was as she grew older, on her birthday, the girls would say, Mama, what you want for your birthday? You know what she'd say? Well, if y'all just take me to church, that'd be great. And then Christmas would come or Easter would come, and they'd say, Mama, what do you want for Christmas? Well, if you girls just take me to church. And then the time came where she had an accident, and they were afraid to let her drive. And the only complaint she had is, well, who's going to take me to church? Mama, we'll take you to church. Well, to make a long story short, you know what happened? The Lord saved all three of those girls. All three of them. Before she died. Now, 38 years is a long time. Let's not get weary in hoping that the Lord will save the ones we love. These children are young. They may be 38 before the Lord will come to them. But He's able to. And He's the only one who can do for them what they cannot do for themselves. Let's not get weary in that. Let's come. This man never got what he came to this place to get from the place. I looked it up. You know where Bethesda is now? It's just a slab of stone. The porches are gone. The water's just an empty cistern. Not there anymore. It's just a pile of rubble. The gate's gone. But you know who's still alive? The one who came there, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's still in the business of saving people. The question for us this morning is the same one that the Lord asked this man. He said, would you be made whole? Would you be made whole? You remember what the man said? He said, I have no man. And I would ask us this morning, do we have a man? Have you got a man? Do we have a man that can do for us what we can't do for ourselves? You don't have to turn here. I'm going to read you a closing portion of Scripture quickly. I want to read you about someone who knew he had a man. You'll know who wrote this. It starts out, and it fits with the sheepfold. This person wrote, the Lord is my shepherd. He said, I've got a man who's my shepherd. I shall not want. I have a man who makes me to lie down in green pastures. I have a man that leadeth me where? Beside still waters. The Lord's going to trouble the water. But once He shows Himself to us, you know what He'll do? He'll make them still the rest of our days. Not that they're not going to be trouble, but not where it counts, not between us and our God. Christ has made that right. I have a man who's restored my soul. I have a man who leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Why? For I've got a man that's with me. For thou art with me, thy rod. I have a man that's got a rod to protect me. I've got a man that's got a staff to rescue me and comfort me. Thou, I have a man who prepares a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou, I have a man that anoints my head with oil. My cup's running over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And here's how it all ends. I will dwell in the house of the Lord because I've got a man who's built that house for me. He's coming for me. He's going to take me back there forever. May the Lord bless his word to you this morning.